This morning, we're going to start, I guess, a new series, really, which is probably destined to be the longest series of all time in any church ever. Because what Doe wants to do is he wants to, once, say, every month or 6 weeks, he wants to invite somebody in to preach from a psalm. So, of course, there's 150 psalms, and if we do one a month, then I work it out that it's going to take us at least 13 years to get them all finished. So,
119 in one
sitting. So, and that's if we do go at one every month. So it could even take longer than that. So we'll see who's in the church in 13 years' time when the series gets finished. But I hope that doesn't discourage you too much, because it's I don't know. There's something about the Psalms, isn't there, which we get excited about, and I guess it's just because they're so real to us. And I guess if you were to sum up the Psalms, you'd say that it's about the people of God expressing their walk with God and their struggles and their joys of what life is like with God. And because of that, we find it really great to pick up the Bible, don't we, when we need to, when we're in a difficult time, and just open the Psalms, and we find that they just somehow fill us up, and they kind of somehow manage to just edify us. And even if you've only got 5 minutes, you can open the Bible to the book of Psalms, and you always know that there's something there that can just fill our souls up with goodness. So that's such a great thing to be able to do, and I think that, you know, everybody would say the Psalms is one of their favourite books. And yet at the same time, it also seems that there's not many churches that would preach from the Psalms on a regular basis. You know, we use them for worship, and we use them when we need just a quick fix or whatever. Like, I read Psalm 23 this morning, but it's not that often that we would take a psalm and really look into it and look at what food is in there for us. And so I'm quite excited to do that, you know, over the next few years, just to see what's really inside there as we look deeply. And it was, I think it was Spurgeon that actually called the Psalms the treasury of David, because he just found them so rich. You know, he just found them so full of food and so refreshing and so wonderful that he called them the treasury of David. And I hope that as we begin to look at the Psalms, we'll find that kind of same richness and treasure and delight in them ourselves. So I decided that there would probably be no better place to start, really, than Psalm 1. Di said, you know, there's 150 to choose from. I said, well, if we're going to start the series, we might as well start at the beginning. So that's the Psalm we're going to look at this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, it might be worth turning to it. Actually, I don't really need this because I've got it in front of me. So if anyone needs that, it's there. And I really want us to, as we look at this psalm, remember that this is somebody expressing themselves. It's not just a set of laws or a set of sayings like the Proverbs. It's not a story. The Psalms are very specific, like we said, because it's somebody expressing how they're feeling. And some of you guys met my girlfriend last week, Lois. And one of the things I love about Lois, she's up in North Wales at the moment, so I don't get to see her too much, but we do talk on the phone quite a lot. And once in a while, she'll just phone up. And she won't want to ask me about how I'm doing. She won't want to tell me about what she's been up to. She just want to tell me something about how great God is. And I remember a recent one was Lois just called up, and she goes, Ben, do you know what? God is so faithful. She said, God never lets me down. He's always there. He's always on my side, and I can always trust him. And she just went off on a little bit of a rant, really, about how faithful God is in her life. And the reason she was doing that wasn't because it was true, because, I mean, we all know that's true and it's in the Bible, but the reason she was telling me was because she'd had a fresh experience of that in her life that day, and she wanted to share it. And as we come to Psalm 1, and I guess all the Psalms, really, we need to have that mindset that these Psalms are written down. They're mainly as songs or poetry, but they're written down because it's the expression of someone's heart. And it's not just truth, but it's truth that someone has got hold of and understood and has become relevant to their lives. And so really that's what we're looking at this morning. So all we're going to simply do is read through this Psalm and just try and unpack it a little bit verse by verse. So it says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I guess if you were to sum up this psalm in a sentence, I guess it would be about the psalmist painting a picture, or two pictures, one of the blessed life and one of the wicked life, one of the prosperous life and one of the life that ultimately perishes. And I guess one of the life that's satisfied, and ultimately the other pictures of the life that is just stuffed. It's useless. It ends in, you know, it just ends just stuffed. It's useless at the end of the day. And so we're just going to look at these two pictures, and we start in verse 1, and the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man," and he goes on to say, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." But I love that the very first word in the whole of the book of Psalms is blessed. And what blessed means in the Hebrew word is also translated as happy. And so at the very start of the first psalm of 150 psalms, God is here saying, happy is the man. He wants us to be a happy people. And this psalm is all about being happy. I love the thought of the church just being a happy people. And I love that on Sunday mornings when we get together, we have a good old laugh. And like Glyn was saying about Hannah, you know, it's just laughs and jokes all the time. I think Di mentioned it the other day. And I love that the church can be a happy people. And that's God's desire for us. It's not that we're sad. It's not that we're glum. But it's that we're bursting with life and happiness. And that's what being blessed is all about. And I was thinking about this, you know, there's so many people that we all know that aren't happy people. And wouldn't it be great if they knew the Christians in their lives to be the people that are happy? If we did nothing else, if we never had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, but we were able to say, look, they said of us, look, they're happy people. There's something different about them because they've always got a smile on their face. And isn't that an awesome place to start as Christians? So here the psalmist says, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And so before he goes on to say, look, this is what the blessed life is like, he says, no, this is what the blessed life isn't about. It's not about being in sin. It's not about taking counsel from the wicked. And it's not about sitting in the seat of scoffers. And I think as Christians, there's a real harsh reminder here that even as Christians, we can easily get caught up into sin, and we can lose sight of where our happiness and our joy and our blessed life comes from. And you know, as we walk through there's three separate lines that talk about sin and evil, I guess. And the first one, we see that the psalmist talks about walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then this person stands in the way of sinners, and then ends up sitting in the seat of scoffers. And it reminds me that with sin, we so easily get caught up in it. You know, first of all, we might just be listening to some of our friends that aren't Christians, or we might be hanging out with non-Christians a lot, and we don't realise the effect that has. But it doesn't take long until it says we're sitting in the seat of the scoffers. So we're there, like I'm in this armchair, comfortable in our sin. And you know, this, you sit down, once you're sat, you're relaxed, and you're not worried. And I think there's a real warning there, that with sin, it gets into our life and we soon become comfortable with it. And if we're to be blessed Christians, if we're to be happy Christians, then we need to be aware that the devil is going to try and make us comfortable in our sin. And that's really his route into to stopping us being blessed and stopping us being satisfied as Christians. And then verse 2, the psalmist goes on to say, look, that's not the blessed life of sitting in the seat of scoffers and being in sin. The blessed life is delighting in the law of the Lord. And on his law, the psalmist says, he meditates day and night. Now, as I began to think about this psalm last week and what I wanted to bring, I thought that phrase, delighting in the law of the Lord, was a little bit strange. because there's not many Christians that would say, "Ah, oh, I read the Bible all the time, and it just makes me so happy. I just delight in it." Because I think even though we love the Bible, it really doesn't, it doesn't really engage us to be super happy and super, you know, delighted. And I was thinking, you know, what is it that this psalmist has, what has happened to this psalmist that has made him say, "I delight in the law of the Lord"? And I think that the danger is that we become religious with it. You know, we think, well, this guy reads his Bible day and night. You know, we must read our Bibles day and night. But I don't think that's what's happening. I think that, that the psalmist has realized that there's so much goodness in the Bible, that there's so much truth in the Bible, that he just wants to read it all the time. And out of just wanting to read it all the time, he's then become delighted. Because ultimately, what's the Bible all about? Well, the Bible's all about Jesus. It's all about grace. It's all about God's plan to rescue his people. And so when we read the Bible and we see that, we read all this stuff, that applies to my heart, you know? And what's greater than knowing our sins forgiven? And I think that that's where the psalmist is coming from here when he says, "I delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He's saying, I've just become so caught up in God's word, and I'm realizing every day that it's so good and there's so much truth in it, and I'm realizing so many new things about Jesus that I just want to keep on reading it. And that's where his delight is coming from. I don't know whether there's been times in your lives when you've just really known that reading the word has just satisfied you so much. I remember when, I think it must have been just over a year ago now, I was doing some work for an organisation in the Rhondda, and I used to travel up by train every day. Of course, it must be 45-50 minute journey up from Cardiff every day. So obviously I was going there and coming back every day, still living at home. And I just began to use that time to read my Bible, and I didn't have any, it wasn't religious, there wasn't any I must read this amount or this is what I'm working through. Every morning I used to sit down on the train and I just used to open the Word of God, and I just used to read. And sometimes I would read 3 or 4 books in a day, you know, whether it was in the New Testament, some of the shorter letters. Sometimes I might just read one verse every day. But I found that doing that morning and night just refreshed my soul every day. And after a while, more than going to work, I was looking forward to being on the train with my Bible and reading, you know, and it just became part of my delight every day, and my life every day was reading the Bible and just finding that God was speaking to me out of it. And it didn't matter whether it was one verse, it didn't matter whether it was Old Testament, it didn't matter whether it was a psalm or the New Testament, it didn't matter whether I read loads and loads or just little chunks. I became delighted in reading the Bible and being about God's law. And I've been so challenged by this week, this psalm, to be delighted about God's word again, you know. Because even though, you know, I think Tuesday nights, Friday mornings and Sunday mornings, when we've just got into God's word, it's just been delightful, hasn't it? It just really has been edifying. And it's just every time I leave, I know that I've just A, met with God, and B, been built up in God's word. And I just think as a church, we want to be about that all the time, don't we? And the challenge that I've had in my heart has been, you know, Ben, this isn't just about Tuesdays or Fridays or Sunday mornings. This is about you and God every day of the week being built up in his word. And that's been a real challenge to me this week, but also a great encouragement, because there's so much goodness in God's word. And I just I shared a couple of weeks ago about my friend Sam that just became a Christian. One of the most profound things he said to me was, I knew all this stuff about Jesus before. He'd been brought up in the Catholic Church. He said, I'd always known about Christianity. I always knew a bit about church. But he said, I'd never read the Bible. And he said, it's been reading the Bible which has just brought life to my, you know, has brought life to my life, I guess. It's the thing that has opened his eyes. And that's because there's truth there. And just, I know we're looking at Psalm 1 today, but I just want to read an extract from Psalm 119, which is a psalm really all about the Word of God. And I guess it's David writing it, and I've got, 30 verses to read, but I just want to show you how many times David makes reference to the Word of God and how many different areas of his life it affects and how it affects his walk with God. So I'm going to read from verse 89. It says this: "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And I guess that's reminding David of his destiny. Look, I'm heaven-bound. It says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." So David's saying, look, your word keeps me from perishing. "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." So he says it brings life. "I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts." I think the word of God gives him identity there. He says, "I am yours." So you see, like, the Bible is just giving him so much fruit into his life. It says, "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." So I would say that the Bible there is giving him peace in times of trouble. "I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." So there we see the word giving him wisdom. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So we see understanding coming there. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." He's maturing through reading the word. "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." So the word there is helping him resist temptation. "I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." So it keeps him on the straight path. "However sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So through reading the word, he sees evil how God sees evil. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There we see guidance, we see assurance. "I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." So there the word overcomes affliction. "Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules." There it inspires him to worship. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." So there the word's giving him joy. "I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." There we see integrity. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." There the word gives him hope. "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain." So we see that if we keep the commands of God, David realizes he'll live in God's favor. "All the wicked on the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment." And so finally we see that the word of God brings holy fear to David. And just think, you know, David there, he's understood what God's word is all about. He's understood how much goodness there is, integrity, hope, joy, holy fear, you know, perseverance. All those things for David have come out of the word of God. And I just hope that this encourages us as the people of God to just be about God's word and recognize that the more time we spend in God's word, just the more fruit there is for our lives. And so we move on to verse 3, where David says, back in Psalm 1 now, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." I love this thought that the blessed life, the life in God's word, is like a prospering tree. And you know trees that are like planted by streams, they're just huge, they're massive, they're big, they're strong, they're nutritious, they're full of life, they're always really green, aren't they? And I love that picture, that if we're blessed, if we're in God's word, then that's what our lives are going to be like. They're going to be just full of nourishment, they're going to be completely satisfied. And what this word isn't saying is, look, you've got to be the perfect tree to be sat by the stream of water. He's actually saying, no, any old tree by a stream of water is going to flourish. It doesn't matter whether we've got terrible lives, we might think we're useless, good for nothing, We might be in, like, struggling with sin. We might have fears and anxieties about everything. What God's saying is, look, if you come close to the source of life, then I will prosper you. You know, the source of life for us, just like the source of life for a tree, is water. But our spiritual source is Christ. In I wonder whether someone could read Hebrews 5 verse 9, because I don't have a Bible. If someone with the ESV, that would be helpful, I think. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Maybe that. Is that an ESV? Have you got it? I think so. Yeah, that's what I've got on my notes. Yeah. So Jesus being perfect has become the source of salvation to all who obey him. So just like for this tree in this picture, the source is the stream. We have to have Jesus as our source, and we have to stay close to him. And if we do that, then we're going to be blessed and we're going to prosper. And like I said, there's nothing special about the tree. But what it does say about the tree is that it yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Now the thing about that is, it's not to say that the tree does not, it's not to say that the tree has just got a perfect existence. But what it means, when the tree is next to the stream, it doesn't matter whether there's a drought, it doesn't matter whether the winds are going crazy, it doesn't matter what else is going on around the tree, because the tree's roots have got so much water to give them life, then it always produces fruit in season, and it neither withers, it neither dies. And for us as Christians, if we can have the foundation of the Word and stay close to Jesus, then that's going to be what our lives look like. We're not going to wither. We're not going to struggle. And even when hard times come, we're going to be able to persevere through them. And we're going to come out the other side still bearing fruit at the right times. And it doesn't say that the tree is always producing fruit, because we all know that we go through hard times, don't we? We all have those times when we just struggle just to remain Christians. We're forgetting whatever else is going on outside the church building or outside our own homes. Sometimes we just have the time when we just want to be close to God, and that's enough for us. But what this word is saying is, look, if you just remain with Jesus as your source, when the right times come, I will produce great fruit through your life. And I love that promise. And I just want to encourage us as a church and as people of God, just to stay close to Jesus, because that's where the satisfaction comes from. You just think about that big strong tree with its roots in the water. It's always satisfied, it's never thirsty. And I love the idea that if we just keep in the Bible close to Jesus, we'll never be thirsty. I read from Psalm 23 earlier where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." You know, God is sufficient for us in every area of our lives. And I love that, just the thought that if we can just stay with Jesus, just stay with a good shepherd, we just don't have to want after anything. There's ultimate satisfaction there. And so then in verse 4, the psalmist goes on to contrast that, and he says, "The wicked are not like that. They're not like a tree, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away." And this, I don't know whether you know what chaff is, but when you harvest wheat, it's actually the leftovers. And I was just doing some reading yesterday, and John Piper referred to chaff. He said, "It's rootless, it's weightless, and it's useless." It's just like, what is it? It's just rubbish. It's just like junk. All it is the leftovers, and they get left in the field, they get blown around, and then that's really the end of them. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that a life without Jesus and a life not built on the Word is a world is like. It's wicked. And when troubles come, it just gets blown around. And I see that in so many lives of my friends, of just like their life is like chaff, because whatever comes, whatever goes, they just get caught up in it, you know? and everybody gets caught up in the same sin because it's the cool thing to do and all the rest of it. And they just don't know where they're going. They've got no purpose and they just float around. They float around in just like in uselessness and hopelessness. They have no root, they have no weight. And that's what some people in this world are like, you know. And I believe that as the Christians, as the people who are those firm trees, we've got to be an example to the chaff of, look, this is life, and this is where life comes from. If someone could turn to Luke 3, verse 17, there's a very powerful statement about chaff. And yeah, so you see, this is talking about Jesus, this verse, and it's saying, look, one day Jesus is going to come, and he's coming for a harvest, and he's coming for a harvest of wheat, and he's going to come, he's going to chop that wheat down, and all this chaff is going to be left. And what does he say he's going to do with it? He's going to burn it up. And you know, that should break our hearts for the people of Trevethan, and the people of this valley, and the people that we know, because they are like chaff. And this is the Bible's clear that Jesus is coming, and that chaff has got to be burnt up, because ultimately that's what it is. It's useless and it just needs to be got rid of, and either it'll rot away or it'll get burnt up. And in verse 5 of this psalm, we see this just expressed in its clearest form. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, we're all Christians here, we all love Jesus, and we know we've been made righteous through Christ, and we know that ultimately we're going to stand in his judgment, and he's going to let us through the doors of heaven, and we'll be worshipping him forever. But at the same time, we all know people that are going to be like the chaff, that they're going to be burnt up and they're going to perish. And I just want us to be inspired to mission this morning, because we don't want to see those people being burnt up like chaff, do we? And whilst this is a word for today, it's a word for our lives, in the sense that, you know, we want to be a blessed people and a happy people and a people in the Word of God today and throughout our life. There's also an eternal consequence of the way we live. If we choose to live in Christ and in our Bible, and if we choose to accept Christ's forgiveness, then we've been made righteous for eternity. If we choose to reject that, and if we're like the chaff, then we perish for eternity. And that's the reality of it. And I just want to go back to this picture of a tree, because the Lord reminded me of this morning. When I was in India, just to finish, one day I went to someone's house in a small village, and he said to me, look, can we go on a walk up the hill, and so we can go and pray over this village? So we walked up this hill in the middle of the day. It must have been like 30-odd degrees, you know, horrible, sweating buckets. I was actually in a pair of sandals as well, so I had blisters all over my feet by the time we got to the top. But we got to the top of this hill, and you could see 360 degrees all the way around you in every direction, you know. And it was kind of like in a valley, and you got all kind of Indian jungle everywhere. But through this Indian jungle and some of the rice fields, there was just this line of trees that cut through in a zigzag, huge big green trees. And the person I was with, a guy called Ligorio, he said to me, can you see the river? I said, I can't see the river. He said, well, can you see the trees? And I said, yeah, I can see the trees. And there was just this huge canopy of green trees that stuck out, like, away from everything. And he said, well, the river's underneath them. And I just want to encourage us this morning that for all those people that are like the chaff, all those people that at the moment are destined for eternity, whilst they can't see Jesus because Jesus isn't here, they can see the trees. They can see us standing firm on Christ, and being successful and prospering and being satisfied and growing strong and producing fruit. And they can see that, and whilst they can't necessarily see Jesus, they will see those trees and they'll want to know why those trees are prospering. And that's when we can tell them, well, look, I've got my roots in the stream of life. If you remember in John 4, there's the story of the lady at the well, and in the Samaritan woman, and Jesus goes in the middle of the day, and this woman is there. He says, "Why are you there?" She said, "Well, I'm an outcast from society," and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she says, "Well, I can get you a drink." He says, "But you haven't got a bucket or anything." He says, "Well, I can give you a drink of the living water that that will satisfy forever and that is eternal." And that's just a paraphrase because I want to speed us through and finish. But that's who Jesus is. Jesus is has the eternal living water that satisfies forever. And if we have that, thanks, Boaz. If we have that eternal living water inside us, then it satisfies for eternity. And other people want that. You know, the end of that story with the Samaritan woman, she goes off telling everybody else about the living water she's just received. And I want us as a people of God to be about that, to be huge trees, healthy trees, with our roots firmly in our source, Jesus, that we just want to tell people about the living water that's inside us, that satisfies us in the most great and perfect way for all eternity. And so, yeah, I guess that's it. I guess that is Psalm 1. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. It's, look, do you want to live in the satisfied life, or do you want to be stuffed? Do you want to prosper, or do you want to perish? Do you want to be blessed or wicked? Do you want to be happy, or do you constantly want to be hungry for something that you just don't have? And I just want to be encouraged and challenged. Look, if we want to be blessed and happy, let's be in the Word of God. Let's have Jesus as our source, and let's go out there and tell people about Jesus so that they don't have to be burnt up like chaff, but can grow into big, strong, powerful trees as well. So I hope that's helpful. Let's just pray that this would just become our lives, yeah? Mm-hmm. And then we're done. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the book of Psalms that we can so easily relate to. And Jesus, my prayer this morning is that you would encourage us and challenge us to live this blessed and happy life through being absorbed in your word and just having our roots grown deeply into the source of living water that is you. God, we want to be about you. We want to be in you. We want to be just full of you because we know that you satisfy above all other things. And Lord Jesus, we also want to take that satisfaction and show people that you are the living water of life, that you can give life to the thirsty soul. So Lord Jesus, help us to be missional. Help us to share your love with the people around us. And God, we just want to see just our friends and family being built up into strong trees, not being burnt as chaff. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We've been made righteous through your blood and through your cross. And we thank you that our destiny is eternal in heaven. And for that, we just say thanks very, very much, because you're awesome. Lord God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for such a beautiful day. I pray that you'd help us to enjoy it today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.